preached my first sermon in 1958. Spent some time on the Chippewa Indian Reservation, ordained by Bill Paul and some others in December 1965. So we've been on the walking with the Lord in ministry for a lot of years. And I think we've seen about all you can see. Great joy, wonderful people, great sorrow, and valleys. Mountaintops, potholes. But I like what it says in Matthew 7. This is Jesus, is part of his Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter therein, or through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." I was only 14, and I've mentioned this before, but I just kind of in passing mention it now. I came forward in a sermon under Bill Paul. Closing song was "Almost Persuaded, Almost But Lost." And I thought, that's not going to be me. I want to walk with the Lord. And I don't know what this road is going to be like. And it says it's a narrow road and few on it. But when I look in Hebrews 11, I see there's who these few are, and they are great men and women of faith who walk with God through the ups and downs of life. Those are the footprints that are on that road. And I wanted to be on that road. And the Gospel Commission said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I said, "That's me. That's who I want to be." "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." I said, "That's me." Then came these words, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When you're 14, you're giving your life to the Lord. You're saying, "I want to be on that path." But you know so little. So little. And God says, "I'm going to give you a gift." Well, I like gifts. You like gifts? Giving and receiving a gift? God said, "I'm going to give you a gift." And I think to myself, okay, what is this gift? He said, "It's the gift of the Holy Spirit." Why did you give me a gift, Lord? What's the reason for the gift? Maybe some of you know that answer. I didn't know that answer. But I happened to find over here in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 and 22. "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. He put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." God was saying to me, "You're mine. Forever." And just to let you know a little ahead of time, I'm going to give you my Spirit. Fulfillment from Ezekiel 36, by the way, if you want to go back there and find it, where he says, "I will put my Spirit in you." God is saying to a 14-year-old, "Here's my guarantee. Here's my seal. you are stepping out on this road, a narrow road that leads upward. You don't know what's going to be ahead. In fact, the next couple, 3 years of my life in that 14, 17, so much happened that it's unreal, almost beyond belief. But I have one thing going for me. The Holy Spirit is a gift that God gave me. And said, it's my seal, you are mine, and here's my guarantee. Okay, Lord, where is this Holy Spirit going to be? I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I find in verse 19, simply says, do you not know that about your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And I look up that word and I find out that it means a holy place. It's a sanctuary. It's a shrine. It's a residence. He's taking up residence. Not out there somewhere. It's in. He said your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God. When did I receive him from God? He said, well, when you were immersed in water, and you rose to walk in newness of life, giving your life to Jesus Christ, he said, to the addition to forgiveness of sin, and really what I wanted, God said, oh, in addition to that, here's a gift. Now, I'll take that gift from you. Now, this is a seal. But to say to you, you were bought with a price. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You belong to God. Lock, stock, and barrel, as we say. So if more of this going to church, this is bigger than that. More than just carrying the Bible around and doing a few prayers, or someone says, well, are you religious? Yeah, I'm religious. I don't know really what that means. But I am a vessel of God that God owns, that God dwells in. He owns me. I am crucified. Yet I live. This is Paul, in paraphrase here. Yet I live, yet not me that's living anymore. Christ Jesus lives in me. Well, we're coming to something as we go along here. I was learning something as I grew up. That I first thing I had to understand was that my whole life was now belonged to God, and my heart was a sanctuary, a holy place dedicated to God. Why? Is there a reason for this? Do I have something in mind? Now, Lord, would you please share it with me? You've given me a gift. You're taking up a residence. Do you have a plan here? Is there something in mind that you're trying to do? Well, let's look over at 1 Peter, the 2nd Peter, actually. In chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, there's the mission, there's the statement, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. There is the Spirit's mission. And I don't care if you're 14, 45, or 85. I don't care if you walk to the Lord 1 month, 1 year, or 45, or 50, or 60 years. His mission has not changed. He has not been diverted away to something else. He's right on target. All of a sudden, then, I find out that, okay, God's looking for me to participate in the divine nature. He's looking for me to escape the corruption of the world. How am I going to do that? If I couldn't do it before I became a Christian, and I was locked in, by the way, for those of you who have never given your life to Jesus, you're in bondage. You're in slavery. You may not know it. You may not believe it. You may not say, well, yeah, that's really me. But this is what God is saying. Here's his assessment. You are locked in bondage, and you will not escape in by yourself only through Jesus Christ. He's your only outlet. He's your only opportunity. He's your only resource that God will acknowledge. So stay there. You're in bondage, but you can be free in Jesus Christ. When we give ourselves to Jesus Christ, well, now I'm faced with the agenda that God wants to see a holy nature, a holy character in me. How is that going to happen? Well, there's a word that comes along with the Holy Spirit, and it's found in Ephesians. Chapter 3, let me get there quickly. This is verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and I pray that you be rooted and established in love, and this cannot be on, but let me read the rest. You have power together, locked arm in arm with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and on it goes. Power! That's the one thing I lack. That's the one thing you lack. You might have a will. You may decide, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do what's right. I want to walk this path. And Satan says, yeah, have at it. See how far you get. And God says, you'll get a long way because I'm going to indwell your life with the Spirit of God, a holy God, and he's going to make a sanctuary out of your heart, and he's going to give you the power to be like a person. Now, there's two things to these, and this is going to hit us hard. One, that means I have a choice. Big deal. What did I just say about not being in Christ? I said you're in bondage and slavery. You really don't have a choice. People think, well, I'll just be free of God, and I'll stay away from God, and I won't acknowledge God, and I'll just live my life, and I'll do my thing. You aren't doing your thing. You're doing Satan's thing. It's the power that energizes this world. It's the power that's energizing your life, and you're in slavery. You just don't know it. But in Jesus Christ, you have freedom. But with that freedom comes a choice. We now can choose to walk with God and let the Spirit of God have full power in my life to control my life, to lead my life, and help me walk this narrow path. Or I can also choose to keep the old man around and let him pull his game and have an input in my life and see how far we get in the Christian life. And I'll tell you what, many Christians today don't have joy, don't have peace, don't have the satisfaction that God wants them to have because the Spirit doesn't have full control. That's right. You have a choice to make. I have a choice. But more than that, that means that God put the Spirit in my life with an agenda that I participate in the divine nature, and he empowers me with all the power that I need in order to accomplish that. I have no excuse. Don't give me, well, that's just the way I am, or I inherited that from my uncle, or something like that. Those are the things in my life that, oh, yeah, I tried, I struggled with them a little bit, but I never quite got rid of all of that. I was able to overcome that. No excuse. Because you have all the power of the creating God right from Genesis 1 empowering you to do and accomplish what God is looking for. So anytime you come up with a, yeah, I know what the Lord wants, but I just can't do that. You really need to change your vocabulary because your wording isn't can't. Your word is won't. You just plain won't. No wonder the Bible says, don't resist the Holy Spirit. How would you resist him? By him saying, here's where we want to go. Here's what we want to do. Run, and I won't go there. I won't do that. I will do so much. I will follow God to a certain place, but after that, I'm done. I'm going to level out right here, and this is as far as I'm going to get. And God says, then what's the Holy Spirit for? What's he ever going to do for you? You quench the fire. You're resisting him. You're blocking him. Jesus said in Matthew 7, no, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. If I get to the end of life, and I'm standing in the judgment, and I've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and it's laid out on the table, and God says, what's all this over here? Well, I just never got around to it. You think God's happy with that? Can you hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I don't think so. You know, we're not thinking of Christianity. And when God looked at the seven churches of Israel, he said, well, this is good. That's good. I know all the good. But here's one thing right over here, and I need you to pay attention to it. And if you don't, you need to repent or don't, there's going to be some consequences. He's talking to God's people. So the Holy Spirit just shows up at your house. He opens the door to your heart. You look around, and the first thing he's going to say is, you got to get rid of all this garbage. You brought it as part of the old man. See, you renounced him to becoming a Christian and saying, I'm going to be Jesus my Lord, and I'm going to die a death. And so into the water I go, and up out of the water I come, to walk in newness of life, as it says in Romans chapter 6. And yet, the old man is still around. And he's cluttering up the place where the Holy Spirit wants to dwell. So I look here in Colossians, and this is where all this came. You know what this is? I told some people today. This is a hospital sermon. Right? I was at the hospital for 3 days. I don't know, long time. And I'm kind of a hermit in the hospital. Leave me alone, I'll get well all by myself. They come in and say, well, it's about 20 days, I'll put up the stage. I said, no. Leave them right alone. And then we leave, shut the door. I'm in love with myself. But what I did do is I pondered a lot about the things of God. And what I'm sharing with you today and next week are the things that I thought about. And if you do know the Lord sends His Spirit, and He arrives with a vessel that's cluttered. And the very first thing the Holy Spirit says is, get rid of the junk. You get rid of the junk. Not I'm going to do it for you. You're going to do it. So in Colossians 3, he introduces it by saying, I don't know what's up there. 5, okay. Let me read the first part and then you jump into 5. How's that? Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. That's what I did when I was immersed in Christ, and I rose to walk in the newness of life, and I said, I'm starting out on this road, and I want to set my mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because I died. When did I die? I died in baptism. And my life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's what he meant. He healed me, he owns me, he bought me, and he is. And in Christ, who is my life, not my life, his life. When Christ, who is my life, appears, then shall I also appear with him in glory. Now, don't you? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now let me just separate this for just a moment. This first section right here is your relationship, probably more directly with God. These things are between you and God. And so because of these, the wrath of God is coming. We're talking to Christians. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, you have rid yourself of all such things as these. Now comes the relational thing that exists between people. Love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and mind, love your neighbor as yourself, hear upon all this the prophet thing. My short paraphrase. This is a whole subject right here. It's not difficult. It's not complicated. It's very simple. We have an obligation to our Father in heaven, and we have an obligation to one another as the body of Christ. Simple as that. He said you need to get rid of anger, wrath, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't write at one another. Why? You've taken off your old self with its practices. You put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of the Creator. This is the very first step that the Holy Spirit is going to demand when you arrive at your house. Clean up the property. That's your job. You say, well, when I get around to it. I don't think so. You know, this is in the imperative. It's kind of like we say, do it now. Really in the imperative. He's not fooling around. The Holy Spirit isn't there to dilly-dally. He came with an agenda. He came with an ownership. He came to say, you're mine, you're special, you're sanctuary. I want to dwell with you. I want to empower you. We can walk this life. We can go up that narrow path, and we will arrive where we're headed, and I will lead you and help you if you will cooperate. And it's so easy to say, now, I won't. You've got to get rid of the ordinary. I call it the ordinary because that's what life is. All around you. That's what the world is about. That's what the world is doing. We want to know, well, how close to the world can I live? Well, someone says, is this a sin or not? I'm not really sure. I'm on a narrow road going a different direction. I don't know what's over there on that broad road to destruction because I don't want any part of it. I want the Holy Spirit to take the leadership and take my hand and lead me on and whatever I must pass through, up or down mountains or valleys, darkness, sorrow, whatever it is. God is with me, God is for me, and I cannot lose. But if you will not surrender, it's going to be a rough time. Because the Holy Spirit's really not able to do his job in a life that's full of clutter that you refuse to get rid of. You tell me about that to stop here. I'm just getting warmed up. What? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me. We'll sniff it off there because we're going to talk. It's going to get, you say, boy, this is kind of rough this morning. Don't come back next week. Yeah. It's going to get rougher. It gets better. That's where we're headed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Take me verse 2. I'll get on the right page. It is God's will. How do you like that when it starts out like that? Everybody wants to know, why would we lose the new God's will? Well, here it is. Black and white. You know, it isn't a matter of knowing God's will and doing God's will is the problem. And the Holy Spirit says He gives you the power to do it. But you have to have the will. You have to have the want. You have to have the desire. You got to buy into this program. You have to kind of grow along. It's a lifestyle. Well, I got that part, didn't I? It was God's will. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That means set apart. That means different, separate. Not ordinary. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen. You do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish him for all such things, as we have already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects his instructions does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. You are rejecting the Holy Spirit. You are quenching the Holy Spirit. You are instructing God's program. And yet you think that all the promises of God are going to be yours. Is there something wrong with that picture? Sure there is. It's you and me. We have met the enemy and they have left. And the only way around us is a word for it. Repent. Repent means change your mind. When you change your mind, you surrender your heart. You surrender your heart, and God then, with His Spirit, will build in your life the kind of conduct and spirit and character that is pleasing to Him. That's where we need to go. And next week, we're going to take another step on the road. In fact, we're going to take 2 steps, or else it's going to take me 3 weeks. But either way, you started out. Where are you now? And if you keep on where you're at now, doing what you're doing now, thinking what you're thinking now, living as you're thinking, living now, where will you be 5 years from now? Or 10? Is it a life that's improving and growing, becoming more like Jesus? Or have you just kind of leveled out? And you think we're okay? And God said to a whole church like that, He said, you know, you lukewarm people, you know, if you don't decide which way you're going to go and get with it and get hot on the program and allow the Spirit to do His will in your life, He said, I'll just steer you out. You're worthless. Let's be God's people full time, all the time. And let the Holy Spirit really do His job. And then we'll have, as our memory verse says, in the Spirit of the Lord, we find life and peace. And God will give it to you. So we pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Lord, we're so thankful for your goodness in life. It is your goodness that leads us to repentance. It's your goodness rolling over us the lavish love that you have for us. Lord, help us not to take advantage of that, but respond to it. Open our hearts, Lord. May we find a time maybe we need to get on our knees and cry. Help us to get rid of the mess. Create a real sanctuary for your Spirit to work. Lord, that you might bring this unto us, for we know that you will only work what is good. Help us to walk this narrow path. Help us to be a little more like Jesus. Even this week, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.